He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to UCG. My name is Mark. I'm the pastor here. And if I hadn't had a chance to meet you yet, I just want to say I'm glad you're here. Looking forward to getting to know y'all if you're visiting. And just it's a pleasure to be with you and to worship and glorify God together today. If you are joining us on our live stream, just want to say we're glad you're here. Welcome. If it's your first time at UCG on the live stream, just checking out the church, we hope you'll kind of get a flavor of who we are today, a sense of who we are, and would love to meet you in person soon. Also, let me just say thanks to our ensemble here today. Wow, wonderful music. And they're stuck up here behind me today, so I told them to make sure they looked really interested during the sermon. And also, you know, we just celebrate the Potter's House and the long legacy of ministry here in our city. And we're just so delighted that our offering can go to Potter's House today. All right, well, this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 1 through 10. If you want to look that up in your Bible or on your device, or it'll also be on the screen in just a moment. But what we've been doing for the past few weeks, maybe the past 2 months, is looking at encounters with Jesus as we've kind of journeyed toward Easter together. We've looked at different people as they encountered Jesus in the last days or the last hours of his life before his crucifixion and death and burial. And so we've looked at people like Lazarus and Peter and Pilate. We looked at Barabbas. Last week we looked at the two thieves or the two criminals who hung on the cross next to Jesus. And we've kind of learned about these encounters and what it can teach us about our own walk with the Lord, our own journey of faith. And so we're going to kind of continue for one last Sunday these encounters with Jesus. And today we see the women at the tomb, the women who come to the tomb on that first Easter morning and were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So we're in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and here's what it says. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Father God, we do thank you and we praise you for this day to celebrate the resurrection, this day to gather as a family of faith, to worship, just to come into your presence in this place. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be acceptable in your sight and would bring you joy on this resurrection morning. For indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the text tells us that on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, we have this group of women, and they come to the tomb of Jesus. Matthew tells us that it's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. No other specifics are given about the other Mary, but just the other Mary. And if you look at some of the other gospel accounts, you see in Luke that Luke identifies Mary, the mother of James, as being there, along with another woman named Joanna. Mark's gospel tells us that a woman named Salome was also there. And I think the point of this, even with these variations, is that there was sort of an entourage of women who gathered up together on that first Easter morning, on that Sunday morning, and they went together to the tomb. Now, why were they there? They were there, as Mark tells us in chapter 16, that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and probably a few others, brought spices so they might go and anoint him, anoint Jesus' body in the tomb. That was part of the Jewish burial process, to put spices or herbs or maybe some oil on the body. And so the timing of what happened was that on Friday afternoon, Jesus died. And then his body was quickly buried, because there were only perhaps a few hours before the Jewish Sabbath began. So Jewish Sabbath would run from Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. And during that time, the Jews were not permitted to work nor to touch dead bodies. And so whatever they were going to do with Jesus' body after he died on the cross, they needed to do it quickly, right? Chining, chining, right? Yeah, they needed to do it quickly. Early Sunday morning, these women, they gather together. They go to the tomb to finish the burial process for the body of Jesus. They've got their herbs and spices to finish things up, to do them properly. Now, what I find really remarkable about the resurrection of Jesus, I mean, beside the fact that he rose from the dead, right? That's pretty remarkable. But beside that, what I find remarkable is that no one was there to witness it. Have you ever thought about that? I think that's remarkable, because Jesus told his disciples, he told his followers that he was going to die, and then on the third day, what? He was going to rise from the dead. He told them this. Now, I kind of feel like if somebody told you that, and they were doing miracles and this kind of thing, that maybe somebody would have been there to check it out, right? Camp out outside near the tomb, just to see, did what he tell us, is it true? Would he really rise from the dead? Or even someone who was a skeptic, who didn't believe on Jesus, maybe hide in the bushes just to laugh and to mock Jesus if it didn't happen. I find it remarkable that there wasn't a crowd gathered to see what would happen on the third day. And it seems in a way as if the resurrection of Jesus just goes by somewhat unnoticed, right? I mean, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, no, maybe that's the wrong analogy here. It seems like it goes by unnoticed. The stone gets rolled away. Matthew's gospel does say there was an earthquake, so there was some activity. But it seems like the stone was rolled away. Jesus gets up and he walks off. No one was there. Wow. It's like he said, no one was there. Just sort of uneventful in that way. And these women, they come to the tomb. They come to the tomb, and again, it's remarkable. They are not coming to the tomb to see if Jesus is risen from the dead like he said. No. They're coming to the tomb to finish the preparations of his body in the tomb, his dead body in the tomb. They have every expectation that his body will still be in the tomb. And in fact, in one of the gospel accounts, it's recorded that they're having this conversation as they make their way to the tomb, and their conversation is about who will roll the stone away, right? If the stone is there, how will we get the stone out of the way so that we can do these preparations to the body, right? It is just simply to say that they don't seem to have any expectation that Jesus is going to be alive, that the tomb is going to be empty. And in fact, it takes the angel at the tomb to kind of remind the women of what Jesus had said. And maybe I'm reading too much into this, but it almost seems like you can hear in the angel's message to the women a little bit of sarcasm. right? Like the angel says, don't be afraid. He's risen just as he said, right? Right? He told you this over and over that he was going to rise from the dead. You can almost hear that, right? And so, you know, no one stole his body, right? No problem getting the stone rolled away because he's not here. He's alive, right? Believe it. He was telling the truth. And even the disciples in some of the other gospel accounts, when the women tell them what they have discovered at the tomb, they don't even believe them. They think they are telling them an idle tale. They think they're making up a story, and they actually have to go themselves to see this thing, to verify this thing that they have been told. None of the disciples seem to actually believe that what Jesus told them, that he would rise from the dead, was going to happen. They've sort of run off. They've sort of scattered. They're kind of hiding. They're not there to see him rise. And so these women, they come to the tomb. And I guess what we could say is that they're filled with doubt. They doubted that Jesus would actually be risen. They come to the tomb with doubt, not expecting the tomb to be empty. But here's the beautiful thing about it. Here's the beautiful thing about this. These women come with doubt. It's kind of a downer, right? But here's the beautiful thing. Y'all, God is not threatened by our doubts, right? We can be very insecure. We as human beings, we can be very insecure as people of faith. But God is not insecure. He is not threatened by our doubts. He is not threatened by our questions, by our uncertainties. You know what? I think he can handle it. He can handle it, right? There's an author I've enjoyed reading over the years. His name is Frederick Buechner. Any of y'all know him? Frederick Buechner. Frederick Buechner wrote this about, or said this about doubts, you know, about Christian doubts, faith, doubts of faith. He said, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake, and they keep it moving. I kind of like how Buechner said that, right? For some reason, in the church, we can sometimes be terrified of doubts, of questions, right? We think sometimes that we've got to have it all together. Have you ever felt that? Some pressure? Like you sort of have to come here and feel like you got it all together. You got the answers figured out, right? You don't have any questions, no uncertainty. Yeah, I'm not really sure that that is the case. Faith isn't the absence of doubts. I think maybe faith is the answer to doubts. I once heard an interview, or saw an interview, of a prominent, very prominent pastor from the U.S. I won't say his name, but pastor of a very, very humongous church. And the interview was on Oprah Winfrey. And Oprah asked this pastor, she said, have you ever doubted your faith? And this man, this pastor, his answer to that question was no. Have you ever doubted your faith? No. And I think that seems like a very noble answer. You know, I mean, wouldn't we all want to say that, right? If you ever doubted your faith? Never. No. But I think in a way it's maybe tragic. Never doubted. Never wrestled with the dark night of the soul that I know many of us have been through. Never wrestled with the questions, the big questions that sometimes keep us up at night, right? Never fought with uncertainty. I know I have. Have you ever doubted? No. I think in a way maybe it's a little tragic. And it speaks to the fact that we're afraid of that. We're afraid of the questions. But Buechner says it's the ants in the pants of faith. Keeps it awake and keeps it moving. Right? By the way, Megan and I, in our bedroom, by my nightstand, we had ants. I don't know what kind they are. Maybe they're common here. They're very, very, very tiny ants. And then they got in the bed too. And it does kind of keep you moving, right? Yeah. I've got a lot of those ant bait traps all around my nightstand and around the bedroom now. Ants in the pants of faith. Our God is not insecure. He is not threatened by your doubts. And maybe you are here this morning and you're not really sure. You might say, Pastor Mark, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. I've got a lot of questions, right? I'm not sure. And let me just say this, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, even with your questions. You know, you might just say, I'm not sure, I don't know. I'm trying to figure this all out. That might be you this morning, or maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're a Christian, you know that, that's established. Maybe you're a member of this church, maybe you come here regularly. But even so, you wrestle with doubts, right? Does God really love me? Is this thing that I did, I mean, has God really forgiven that? Is God really good when this part of my life is falling apart? You may be here this morning and have these kinds of questions. Does God really have a purpose for my life? I feel like I'm just adrift. You may have questions. You may have doubts. And if that's you, I just want to say, you can breathe easy this morning. Deep breath. It's okay. You can breathe easy this morning. God is not threatened by your doubts. And I don't think God's impressed if you don't have any doubts, right? He's okay with that. He's okay with the uncertainty. And brothers and sisters, I believe that God invites us. He invites us to come to him and to just honestly say, God, I've got questions. I don't know about this. I wonder about that. What are you doing here? I think he invites that. I think God is okay with that. And I sincerely believe that if a person comes to God and is seeking and makes the prayer something like, God, reveal yourself to me, I don't think that the answer to that prayer is going to be no. I think he's going to reveal himself to us. Now, it may not be in the way that we expect. It may not be in the timing that we anticipate, but I believe he will answer that prayer in the affirmative to those who are truly seeking. So, we've got these women. They come to the tomb. They're obviously filled with doubt because they're coming with all the preparation materials for a dead body. And we've got the disciples. They're not even there to see what's going to happen. They're filled with doubt. They're filled with fear. And you look at the entire story of the Gospels, I mean, you can kind of see like Jesus is doing these things, these miracles, these healings, even raises people from the dead, and yet people still have all of these questions and all of this uncertainty about him, even his closest followers. And these women, they come to the tomb and they are filled with doubt. And then they hear that Christ is risen. The angel gives them this message. And the angel tells them to go and tell the disciples what has happened. And the scripture says they go to do it. But it says that the women were filled. They were filled with both great joy and fear. They were filled with great joy and fear. It's kind of a mixed emotion here, right? Jesus is risen, there's great joy, but they're also kind of freaked out. There's probably still a little bit of doubt there, a little bit of uncertainty, probably a lot of questions, right? They probably have a lot of questions at this point. And so they do what the angel says. They run off to tell the disciples. On the way, they run into Jesus himself. They run into Jesus. And Jesus tells them, I guess it wasn't obvious, but Jesus tells them, it is I, right? It's me. And says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he kind of, in that moment, in that instant, He settles all doubt. And I think this is the truth when it comes to doubt and faith and belief. You know, there's a difference between what we hear, you know, or what other people say, and what we see and experience. There's a difference between what we're told and what we experience. Because these women at the tomb, they're told by the angel, hey, the tomb's empty, Jesus is alive, as he said, go take this news to the disciples, right? And there's joy in this, but there's also a lot of fear. I imagine still a lot of doubt in this, but it all changes when they see and experience the risen Christ for themselves. Yeah, right? It settles it all. And finally, these women, they see the risen Christ, they see him for themselves, fear and doubt is settled, and they believe. And then we see that they become there we go. Oh, we're back on. Okay. Ooh. Great joy and fear. So it's all settled. They see Jesus, and then they become heralds of the good news. They become proclaimers of the good news, right? They go and they tell their brothers. They go and they tell the disciples what they have experienced and what they have seen and what has happened to them that morning. And then if you continue to read the story in the New Testament and you get to the book of Acts, you know, and the disciples then, they've experienced the risen Lord Jesus, and then they too go and tell, right? They become proclaimers, heralds of this good news, and then Christianity, you know, it begins to spread and grow right there, the church. And what has changed? Well, the resurrection, but also what has changed is that they experienced the risen Jesus. They experienced him themselves. They saw him themselves. He revealed himself to them. Oh, right. I'm not available if it's for me, right? And you see Paul in the book of Acts, just to sort of give another example. Paul in the book of Acts, you remember Paul, he was a murderer of Christians. You remember? He was a murderer of Christians. And in fact, we find Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, right? He's on the road to Damascus in order to find and persecute and maybe even kill Christians. He wants to squash the movement. He wants to put it down, right? And he's on the way to Damascus, and you remember what happens, is he sees, he encounters, he experiences the risen Lord Jesus, and everything changes. Everything changes. And it's so transformative to Paul, experiencing the risen Lord. It's so transformative to him, you know, that he becomes like, I don't know, he's like the biggest Christian ever, right? He writes, his letters are like two-thirds of the whole New Testament. He's like the biggest Christian ever, right? All because he experienced the risen Lord. And in Philippians 3, he says something like, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Like, I want to know that above everything. Like, everything else is sort of like rubbish. It's sort of like garbage compared to knowing Christ and him crucified. It's that big of a deal, right? The same Paul who was out there murdering Christians. Same Paul. He was transformed by the resurrected Christ. And then one of my favorite examples is James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James, you know, ended up like most of the disciples. He ended up being martyred, giving his life for the faith, right? And so he encounters his half-brother Jesus, and who says he's God, and he believes it so strongly that he gives his life for his brother. He gives his life for that. Now, I've got two sons, and they're good boys. Would they die for each other? I don't know. If one of them told the other one that he was God incarnate, Would the other one die for him? I don't know. I don't know. But James sees his brother, the resurrected Christ, and he believes unto the point of death. It's that transformative. So it's in experiencing and in seeing and in knowing the risen Christ that we are transformed. And we're never the same again. Right? Be careful, because you'll never be the same again. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would see and experience the power of the resurrection in a new and in a fresh way, right? For me, like every year, I preach on the same stuff at this time of year, right? So it's always a challenge to like see it in a fresh way. And maybe if you've been in the church a long time, you hear these same stories, these same texts every year, and oh yeah, Easter story again. But I pray that today you would hear it and experience it in a new and in a fresh way, so that our very lives would be transformed by it, and so that like the women, like the disciples, like the apostle, like James, we would become proclaimers of this good and wonderful news of the risen Lord. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.